Howdy. Yeah, it's good. Welcome this morning. We've got a beautiful Sunday and a great piece of text that we're going to be looking at. If you were with us last week, Greg took us through the entire chapter 5. None of this splitting up the chapter business. So we're following suit. We're going all of chapter 6. So I hope you are buckled up. We got a lot of text. 19 verses. We're going to see three different kind of scenes. I guess maybe even five, if you, depending on how you cut it. In case you're just now joining us in this series, or maybe if you've been here the whole time, it's maybe good to reset and ask yourself, why is Midtown Church going through Nehemiah? Maybe this is a question you find yourself. You see this cool slide with some funny-looking people doing some building projects, and you think, why is Midtown Church spending the time to go through the book of Nehemiah? So I wanted to use some of my preamble this morning, my intro, before we get into the text to kind of set the stage and talk exactly how we got here. And I mean, how we got here to chapter 6, but also, how did we get to Nehemiah? How did we get to doing the book of Nehemiah? Greg used this phrase last week, and I loved it. I got a point to make. I'm not going to wait to make it. We're just going to dive right on into it and say why we're studying the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to make you wait to the end of the sermon to get to it. We believe in the message of Scripture. This is Scripture. We believe in its message. It tells us about who God is. And it tells us the plan that God has for his people. We believe that this shows us what persistent obedience to God looks like. Sometimes I can assume that people know more than they do. If you've been here a long time, or maybe if you haven't, it's hard for me to put myself in other people's shoes and not see everything that I see about the church. And so even if you've been in Midtown a long time, you might not know how we choose books of the Bible to go over, to preach on a Sunday. We're an elder-led church. We believe that this church has been appointed elders and overseers to watch over the souls of our congregation. We are caretakers of the body. And so the elders, the four of us, decided what to study. Democracy is great, but you didn't miss the vote. This was not a democratic decision that we made going through Nehemiah. This was something that we, as a group of elders, decided. The four of us purposefully decided this is what we were going to study. This is what we thought the congregation needed. We secondly make a point to switch off between Old Testament and New Testament. So you could have been here for actually quite a while and maybe not known this, because we just took just shy of a year going through the Gospel of Mark, and now we're going through Nehemiah. And so we do this on purpose. We try to go back and forth between each one of them. We believe the New Testament and the Old Testament books are both very, very important. They are two sides of the same coin. They're telling the same story, and they complement each other very, very well. You can't have the Old Testament without the New Testament. It would just be the Testament. And the New Testament doesn't mean quite as much without the Old. The Old gives it the context, the richness of what God's plan was. So that's why we're looking at this book, because we believe that it matters. We believe in holistic, balanced teaching at Midtown. We want our flock to know the whole story and not just the ones that are maybe popular or easy to understand or digest. We want to get in to the hard things. So it was taken upon us to decide what we were going to study, and so that is what we decided on. Now, it was not a human decision that we did. You can imagine looking around, there's a lot of different people here in unique life circumstances, dealing with different things right now. It would be very, very difficult for us to sit down, even if we had interviewed everybody and made Venn diagrams of what are your struggles and what types of things do you need to know about it. It would be humanly impossible for us to decide on a book that would speak to every single person in the same way, in an effective way. It would be very, very difficult. But first of all, through God, all things are possible. So go ahead and jot that down in your notebook. All right. We believe that God can and has been and will continue to use this book to speak to each and every one of us in unique ways. And that is why we are going through Nehemiah. It was a purposeful choice. And so I hope as we dive into the text that you would choose to engage with it, the text, and with God this morning as we dive in. So what are we going to read this morning? Chapter 6, you got it in your Bible. It's 19 verses. What are we going to see? We got some exciting stuff. The wall is finished. We are going to get to the finishing of the wall. Last week, we heard from Greg about the enemies within the people of Jerusalem, and so about the way that the Jewish people were subjugating themselves, how their leaders were taking advantage of them, and how the people were even taking advantage of the leadership. Today, we're going to see the external enemies of Jerusalem return to focus. We've seen them before, and they are back again. They're going to get after Nehemiah as he tries to lead the people in their task. We're going to see some new tricks that they pull out. They have some new things up their sleeves, but we also see some old tricks that they try again. And we're also going to see that the sins of the people, of the Jewish people, the sins that they have committed generations ago will come back to haunt them. We're going to see that too. But most importantly, what we see here today in the text is that through all of that, through all the difficulty, the hardships, the problems that they face, we see that God cuts through all of it and is undeterred and gets done what he needs to do. He accomplishes the good work that he has ordained in spite of the enemy's attacks and constant trouble that they cause for God's people. As we read through this today, we're going to hear a lot of topics, and you might be sitting there thinking, I've heard this before, we've been over this before, I have to tell my kids 3 or 4 times the same exact thing before they actually hear me sometimes. And so I think this might be what God is doing here with us as well. As we were going through this, as I was preparing this message, I just kept coming back to these same things, and I thought, we've preached through this before, and there's got to be something new here, and there is. But I want you to not feel crazy if we talk through these same themes over and over again. I think that's purposeful. I think God is really showing us these same sorts of motifs as we read through the passage this morning. So we're going to break the text into 3 sections. Like I said, there's a bunch of different scenes here, but there's 3 themes that I think we can read into the text. We've got the attacks on Nehemiah. We have the victory of God. And we have the endurance of his people. So we're going to look at those 3 things. The biggest section is verse 1 through 14. That's the attacks on Nehemiah. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning, and then we'll get into the other 2. So we're going to start with the attacks. It's a pretty intense situation. These first 14 verses that we're going to look at, we get some blackmail. Pretty exciting. We get some intimidation. We get some soap opera style plot twists as we go through the text. So I hope everybody's ready because we got some good stuff. So if you pray with me, we'll jump right into the text. Lord, we thank you for this morning that you've given us, for the people that you've brought here to hear your word. God, I just pray that it would not be anything clever that I say or witty that I've put in my notes. Lord, I just pray that it would be your voice and your voice alone that is heard this morning, that it is your text that shines bright and is imprinted on our hearts. God, I just pray that you would use it to speak to us in new and fresh ways, to speak to us in important ways, that you would use it to put things on our heart that you have for us uniquely. God, I just pray that that this morning would be a blessing to us and glorifying to you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Verse 1. Flip open to your text, or you can look up on the screen. We have both options available. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakkephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. So you've heard me stumble once today. Get used to it. We got a bunch of really great places and names, so I hope you like it. We see immediately the first theme of attack on Nehemiah. They come up with 3 different ways to try to stop Nehemiah's work. And here's the first one. They send him private letters. They're sending him this correspondence saying, "Hey, come meet with us. Get away from the work. Put the work down. Don't worry about that. Come and meet with us." They're doing this because a few weeks ago we read about how they were plotting a physical attack on God's people. They wanted to physically attack the people. But if you remember what Todd preached through in chapter 4, that was not an option. They had a shovel in one hand and a spear in the other. We had half the workers guarding the progress and half the workers working on the wall. So there was no opportunity for them to actually physically attack. So they try a new tactic. They try here instead to distract Nehemiah, to maybe sabotage the work by taking the leader away from the project. And Nehemiah knows not to trust them. Immediately here, we're going to see what he says. People who have read the first 5 chapters of this book know not to trust them. It's very easy. These are not trustworthy people. He disregards their letters that he sends. So here's what he says in verse 3. This is his response. "And I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." So they are persistent. They continue to ask him, "Stop the work, come and meet with us. We've got something to tell you. We need to have a meeting, a little summit down here in the plains of Ono." So they're persistent. They keep asking him, and he is similarly persistent. He is consistent in his answers to them. He says the same thing over and over again. He asks them a valid follow-up question. Why is what they have to say to him so important? Why is whatever they're dealing with and wanting to distract him with, why is that more important than the work that God has put before him? God has set Nehemiah up to do something, and he's there to do it. So why would he stop doing it? He knows what he is doing is good. He knows that the tasks before him are of God. It's godly stuff. And so what upside is there to humoring them? He thinks he can't be hurt by these guys, even if that's true, what's the upside? There's no point. He does not want to be distracted, so he keeps going. So let's see another attack. In verse 5, it says, "In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand." Okay, so now this is a little bit different. It's an open letter. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. At first I read that and I thought, okay, so somebody had opened the letter and they had manipulated it or something. No, I think what this is saying is it's a public letter. You might have heard the word open letter in a newspaper or magazine or somewhere you see. People publish, if I write an open letter to somebody else, it's written to somebody, but the intent is for everybody to see it. That's why I wrote it. I wrote it in large part so that you have an inside look at my private dialogue with somebody else. And so that's what this is. He is saying in a public letter, sending it to Nehemiah, he wants everybody to know what they're talking about. He wants to up the pressure by levying an accusation against Nehemiah. It's intended to ratchet up the pressure on him, to get him to stop. So let's see what he says in this open letter. Verse 6. "In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now, come and let us take counsel together.'" It's a funny letter to read. It's more lies. It's back from, the rumor mill is back. If you remember from chapter 2, they had these exact same accusations against him, that he's rebelling against the king, that what they're doing is opposing the king of Persia, and that it would get them in trouble. And so his accusation here, it amounts to a scare tactic. He's trying to publicly let everybody know, hey, I'm the good guy here. I'm warning Nehemiah that what you're doing is wrong. This is not a good thing for you to be doing. If the Jews think that this is unsanctioned work, maybe they'll get fearful and they'll drop their tools and they'll stop the work. And he says here, come, let us take counsel together. What a good guy this guy must be. He's saying, here, let me help you out. I'm going to help defuse the situation. I know the king of Persia. I know you guys aren't probably actually trying to rebel, but that's the rumor that's out there. So come on. Let's get together and let's deal with this situation. It's clearly, though, a threat. He's not actually trying to help. He's saying, if you don't stop the work, things are going to get out of hand. These rumors are going to keep spinning. I'm going to guess from the Arab. He already knows about it, too. This isn't just me saying this. Everybody knows this. This is a threat. So let's see how Nehemiah responds to this threat. Verse 8. "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.'" He knows they're lying. Immediately, Nehemiah knows that they are lying, that it's not true, and he tells them that. That's how he responds. "You've made this up. This is not a true accusation that you are putting against me." And so immediately, though, he goes to God in prayer. We've seen this throughout the book of Nehemiah. It's a really, really cool feature of this book. It really shows you what's going on in his mind. He's writing and accounting these stories, but then immediately he's going to prayer in this book. It doesn't say, "and then I prayed to God." It is actually a prayer. This is his prayer. He's asking God as he's writing this down to strengthen his hands for the good work that they are doing. It's very likely that Nehemiah and many other of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time had hope in a future king. So this accusation of Nehemiah being the king, that's not quite right, but it's not unheard of to think that Nehemiah would hope that one day the Lord is going to provide a Messiah from the line of David to be a king of Israel. But Nehemiah knows that that is not his role. Even if he's hopeful for that, he knows that's not his place. That's not what God has set him up to do in this time. It's not what he's there to do. So now We get to meet a new character, Sanballat and Tobiah. They've been getting a whole lot of screen time. We're going to get a new character introduced in verse 10. So let's read there. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." So at first glance, this new character that we just read about, Shemaiah, he's trying to be helpful. He's letting Nehemiah know, hey, there's a plot to kill you. There are people out there who want to take your life, and I'm going to let you in on it. I'm going to tell you that this plan is happening, and I'm actually going to even offer you a few solutions. Let's problem solve this thing. What should we do? Where should you go? How should we fend off this attack? So he offers up a solution. He suggests that Nehemiah evade the attack by sneaking off to the temple, by going off into the temple. Now, the temple, if you remember, had been built not too long ago in the time of Ezra. It had been built about a generation, maybe two ago at this point. And so that's the solution. So let's see what Nehemiah says to this problem and to the proposed solution. In verse 11, it says, "But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." So there's a lot there. Let's unpack exactly what that text says. I promise there's not going to be more text on a screen at any point this morning. So if you can get this, we're home free. We see that it's a ruse. It says here, he pronounced a false prophecy against him. There was no danger. Nehemiah, his life was not being threatened. This man was set up. He was most likely a priest. That's most likely why he was suggesting they go to the temple. He was claiming to have inside knowledge of the situation. And he wanted to trick Nehemiah into sin. Verse 13 says just as much. It says that it would be to get him to sin. So what is the sin here? When you read about this, for Nehemiah to go into the temple and shut the doors and maybe hide from some attack, what would the sin be there? Would it be to use the temple for his own needs? I mean, the temple is a place of worship. It's not a strategic military location all the time. And so maybe, was that it? To use the temple in a not proper way? Or maybe it was to enter a holy place in the temple. We don't exactly know. Shemaiah doesn't say exactly which room he's suggesting Nehemiah go to. But the temple did have a lot of rules. There were certain rooms and courtyards that people could go in and not go in. They were for specific people. So it's unclear exactly if that was the sin either. But I think what you can look here and you can see what Nehemiah is so averse to, what he really is finding to be sinful, is to walk away and to take over, to not trust that God is in control, to not trust that God will protect him, instead to stop the work that God has clearly told him he is to do, to stop that work, to take matters into his own hands, to try to hide from these imaginary enemies. That is the sin. It is to not trust in God, to not obey him. So I think the end of the verse shows another really key point that we should look at this morning. It says that they wanted to lure him into sin so they could use it to give him a bad name, to taunt him. That's a side effect of sin, and that's another angle of attack that they were using on Nehemiah. They wanted to weaken his ministry by making him less effective with the people around him. If they look at him and they go, oh, he's just some wretched sinner, why would I listen to that guy? That's the way they're thinking this through. They're thinking that they can get the people to respect him less because they realize, oh, he's just a sinful man like me. Greg talked about this last week. Your leaders need to be examples for the flock. That is certainly true. Satan would love to lure Nehemiah into sin, to effectively take away his credibility. Unfortunately, this is still a very, very prominent plan of attack by the enemy. You can think over the last 10, 20, 50 years, how many public ministers do you know whose ministry was just destroyed by sin? The sin in their life that the enemy used, he was able to leverage their sin to take away effective ministry, work that they had done either when they were alive or after they died. This is a terrible, terrible thing. it's something we need to be out on the lookout for, because it really is effective. It can oftentimes change the way we see our leaders, even though they are just humans like you and me, that Jesus had to come and die for, that he came down to die for them just as much as he came down to die for you and me, us sinners like us. But it is an effective attack and something we need to look out for. Verse 14, we see Nehemiah in prayer. He says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." At the end of our text last week in chapter 5, Nehemiah asked to be remembered. He asked God to remember him. We get another prayer of remembrance here. It's a little bit different. We hear Nehemiah, he's praying. There's even more enemies that he has that we don't even know who this prophetess Noadiah is. We don't know who that is. There are countless enemies against the work of God, and yet Nehemiah simply asks God to enact justice, to remember the wrongdoings of his enemies, and to take care of it. That's all his prayer is. He gives it over to God. All right, we're getting on to theme 2. You ready? Verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Okay, 5.5 chapters in, we got it. We built the wall, it is done, and that's our second theme of the day, victory, God's victory. God is glorified in this moment because all the hard work that the people had done has paid off. God's handiwork is evident in this moment. It is clearly God working in this moment. They have done something miraculous. It is about 6 months since Nehemiah even came down from Persia to start this project, and it's been 52 days, and they got this wall built up. It is an incredible, incredible feat. And God has a purpose for doing all this. He knows that us human beings, we like to take credit for things in our lives. I can look at the good things in my life and say, "Yeah, I did that. That was cool. Man, how good am I? That's great. Oh, yeah." God knows that we like to take credit for things that we've not actually done, that actually weren't of us. And so he takes the opportunity in our lives and here to make it very, very clear. It was he who did it. God did this great thing, and he is victorious in this moment. God's people now have this wall around their city to protect them. What's the reaction of the enemies? We see in verse 16, it says that they fell greatly in their own esteem. Maybe you have a different translation that says they were humiliated. Their self-confidence is absolutely shattered. They thought they could stop God and God's people, and they realize in this moment that they cannot. They realize that the work that was done was because of God. He enabled the work to happen, even though if it was the work of the handiwork, the actual hands of the Jewish people were the ones building the wall, it was because of God that they were able to do it. And the enemies are fearful. It says they are afraid because they realize if God helped them do this, what other things might God help them do? They are afraid of the power of God. We have a powerful God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, the first word of verse 17 is moreover. So we are shifting gears here. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So again, there's a lot going on there. What is said? What's on the text there? What actually is happening here? We see that the work has been done. Moreover, we're now moving on. The work has been done. The wall has been built. And what's happening now? Well, it says that the nobles of Judah, they're still communicating with Tobiah. He's the governor of Samaria. He's a bad guy. He's the guy who is opposing the work the whole time. But the nobles of Jerusalem are still communicating with Tobiah. They're writing him letters. They're getting letters back. And it says here that many of them were bound by oath to him. I don't know exactly what that means by bound by oath, but I think we get a clue in the next part of that verse. It says that they are related to him. We see that these nobles, now the nobles that Greg talked about yesterday, might be the exact same people, might not be, might just be the same group of people, the leaders in Jerusalem. But these nobles, they've married off their daughters, and specifically in this case, their daughter to Tobiah. Tobiah is now related. I mean, this is so ironic. If you have any familiarity with Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapters 9 and 10, which is really a precursor to this book, Nehemiah was picking up the ministry of Ezra, and Ezra spent two chapters discussing the problems of marrying people who were not following God. Outsiders, I can't remember what the word is there. Anybody know? I got it written down somewhere. Something. Some kind of marriage. Intermarriage. Yeah, I guess that's it. Inner people marriage? Yeah, something like that. So these people they're giving off their daughters to these bad people who are opposed to the work that God is doing. And so we get a little clue into, this kind of opens up a little bit of our understanding. Why exactly was Tobiah able to have so much influence there in the Jewish people? This is really why. It's their sins are really coming back to haunt them. These things that God has told them not to do, there's a reason behind this. And we see it right here. And so what we see, the wall's complete, but we still see more opposition. We see attempts from the enemy to make them afraid. And so what's our third theme? Our third theme is the endurance of God's people. The work is over. The physical wall's been built. But they still have to keep going. There's still a job to do. The battle is not over. It's going to look a little bit different, but they still have a fight. The enemy is persistent. He's not given up. They are still writing the very last verse, the very last sentence of this chapter. Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. It doesn't stop. It just keeps going. So I think it is worth noting here that God's rules are not totally arbitrary. We see that there's rhyme and reason here. God doesn't want his people to intermarry with the surrounding people groups because he knew that it would pull them away from worshiping him. And we see that super evidently right here. Their sins have consequences. Even though they have a wall, they're protected. There's now people living in the city, leaders of their city, who are kind of straddling both sides of that wall. They've got alliances and allegiances outside the wall. So after much anticipation, I know everybody, when they woke up this morning, came to church and thought, I can't wait to read about the wall getting finished. And that's what we just did. The wall is done. The premise of the book that Nehemiah set out to do, God's people were in a bad way. They're living in Jerusalem unprotected, and Nehemiah came down to build the wall. And so God put it on his heart to do it, to protect the people of Jerusalem, and they did it, and the work is now completed. That's exactly what we read this morning. Throughout this book, we've seen God everywhere. God is involved in every aspect of this building project, and he was not stymied. Today was no exception. The stuff we read about today, the attacks, both public and private attacks on Nehemiah, the false prophets, the threats, all of these things, we see that even a generation of people ago sinned and brought this foreign religions into their people group. It rears its ugly head, and the mistakes and the shortcomings of the people, all of that, what we see in the text this morning is that it is no match for God. We see that the incredible good work of God is accomplished in spite of all the opposition, including internal, external. It does not matter. God is there to do what he's going to do. It doesn't matter. The enemy is no match. So I've got some summary points for us to kind of go through together. I think there's a lot of questions you can kind of derive out of these summary questions. I encourage you to look over these and kind of think through these. But I really want to orient you this way. When we're going through summary points, really you can think about, what did we learn about God? What did we learn about God through this? What did we learn about following him? Did we learn anything for you and me? How can we follow God better now knowing these things? And lastly, how does it change my life? How does what we're looking at this morning, how did this text change my life? Well, the first one up there is that there is victory in Jesus. That is a great, great piece of news this morning. Regardless of opposition, in fact, in spite of opposition, God wins. It gives God the opportunity to demonstrate all of his power all the more. God loves to be able to show his glory and his power, and how great a story we get to read this morning in which he did. The second summary point, avoiding your God-given responsibility is to sin. So Nehemiah knows that it was a sin, that he was being lured into sin. He knew that it would be a sin to try to flee to the temple, to neglect the work that God had put before him. He had the tenacity to continue working. He wanted to keep working on the project. He had a job to do, and he knew he had to trust in God in order to get it done. James 4:17 says this for us. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what is your job this morning? What is it that you've got to do? What are your God-given responsibilities right now? Are you fearful of those? If somebody said, hey man, things are going to get pretty rough, would you look for a temple to go run into? Would you look for somewhere to get away from those duties? So what's your job? How are you being a disciple of Jesus right now? And how are you making disciples? Third summary point this morning. To not be led astray, we need to know the scripture. So Nehemiah could tell that Shemaiah was up to no good. This false prophet was telling him something, and he knew that it wasn't right. He knew that that was wrong. How did he know that? Well, he knew it because he had a relationship with God. He knew what the right thing was to do. That's how he knew the wrong thing to do. If somebody tells you something that's against scripture, it's a pretty good assumption that that person is not telling you something from God. That's usually a pretty good metric there. If somebody's saying for you to do, if somebody's giving you advice or telling you to do something that is counter to what you know to be true in the scriptures, it's a good chance that that person is not telling you the right thing. We need to know scripture. That's why we need to know scripture, because people, either for the right or for the wrong reasons, sometimes innocently and sometimes viciously, people will try to lead you astray. They will try to tell you the wrong thing, and we need to know what the right thing is. And there's no better way to do that than by knowing scripture. We need to be prepared. We need to know the truth. The last summary point I've got for us. Sin has consequences that can come back to bite you, but that's not the end of the story. The Jewish nobles, they married off their daughters into their enemies, and they had rebelled against God in that way. God had explicitly said not to do that. And so now Nehemiah certainly is feeling the repercussions of that. He's dealing with the effects of sin from long ago. Even though they've sinned, the consequences are evident in the opposition to Nehemiah. But regardless of all of that, God's plans are not thwarted. Our sins can hurt too in our lives. Things can get ugly. The world can be messy. Sin is prickly and gross. But it's meant to be an encouragement, this last note, because it does matter. Sin is gross, but God wins. God is victorious over it. God has a plan that cannot be stopped. So this morning, we're going to embrace that victory in Christ. We're going to celebrate with communion together. So Jenna, if you'd come up and lead us in communion, we'll do that together. Thank you.